upon shelves of books about the kingdom. And we're going to talk about it for 3 half-hour classes. So let's see what we can do. I expect that what I have for us tonight and the next 2 weeks, some of this will be familiar, some of this will be a revision and a refreshment of what we already know. But I think and I hope that some of the angles will come at this issue will be a little bit different for most of us. Perhaps all of us, but I think hopefully for most of us. The first question I want to bring to our minds is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the gospel itself? If we had to summarize the gospel in a few words, a phrase, if someone was to ask you sincerely on the street that really didn't know, what is the gospel? What might we say? Any thoughts on that? Mohan?
The good news.
The good news.
Goodness of the kingdom of God.
Yes, John.
All about Jesus Christ and God reconciling the world.
God reconciling the world. Okay. Yeah. These are all true. Yeah, Mika.
I think it's God's plan for each one of us.
God's plan for us personally. Yeah. Collectively, perhaps, and personally. As you may know, I'm sure you know, some of us come from a background where the gospel was taught to us, or at least portrayed, as being about going to heaven and avoiding going to hell. And whether that's your background or that's your assumption, it's often the way that Christianity is portrayed. It's often the way that people preach about what is the gospel. The gospel is the fact that you can go to heaven and you can avoid going to hell. Perhaps also the key issues of the fact that Jesus died for you in your place. He died for your sins so that you can be forgiven. But the thing is that Jesus didn't describe the gospel in that way. He himself did not say that that was the good news. Of course, those things are true, and they are indeed good news. But the good news of the gospel is what Rudy already said in that passage in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. There's something very specific here in the mind of Jesus as he is teaching good news. What it means to him is the good news is, it's the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. And we don't talk, or at least I haven't heard, and I don't think I have, over the last few years, talked all that much about the kingdom. Not sure how many sermons you've heard on the kingdom. I planned to teach this series last year. In fact, this was on the schedule for Friday nights for last year. But as we got closer to the series, I think around this time of year last year, I felt two things. Firstly, that there were some other things on my heart that felt like it was more important to teach. But secondly, I also didn't feel quite ready myself. I don't think I feel quite ready now. But we used to teach more about and talk more about the kingdom. And I wonder whether our misteaching on the kingdom in the past, for those of us who've been around at least for a while, the ways that we misunderstood the kingdom and didn't teach it accurately and then got our fingers somewhat burned, partly as a result of that, I wonder whether that's made us a bit shy of talking about the kingdom, of preaching and teaching about the kingdom, of considering the kingdom, of thinking about it, praying about it, wrestling with it, discussing it together. Not only what is it, but how are we as kingdom citizens, and what does that really mean? I wonder whether we've just got a bit scared of the topic. Perhaps I have too. And I'm hoping that since we know that Jesus talks so much about the kingdom, that we will once again grasp a joyful excitement about what the kingdom is about, since it was so important to Jesus. And I think, and I hope, that if we can revitalize our thinking and enthusiasm for the kingdom, we may also find more creative ways to talk about the good news with people who don't know what the good news is. And we'll find better ways to share our faith, and perhaps greater confidence knowing that what we're talking about in sharing our faith is what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about bringing good news. That's the idea here. So that's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, let's talk about the Old Testament perspective on the kingdom. What does the Old Testament reveal? What's the perspective of the Old Testament? Because we need to set Jesus and his teaching in that, because that's the background he comes from, of course. The Old Testament perspective of the kingdom, there's not much teaching about the kingdom in the Old Testament, not a great deal, but we do see God as king. I was thinking of Pharaoh and Moses. I mean, Pharaoh wanted to be boss, and God demonstrated that he's king. You think your magicians are good, I can do a lot better than that. So you've got this kind of battle that goes on, and you've got God being the sovereign king, defeating other kings as the Israelites go through the wilderness, king beating Og and other kings of that period. So you see him there as that kind of king. We see, going back to the monarchy, as you mentioned, Paige, we see David and the monarchy as a whole, after David being, in a sense, a physical manifestation of God as king. Hence, David could be called God's son in that context, that idea, because he's a representative of God as king. Then we see, after the exile, a bit of a shift, and we see Daniel talking about a kingdom. For example, in chapter 2, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is a bit more of a concrete idea of an eternal kingdom than we've seen before the exile. And then again, in chapter 7, we see a king's agent coming into view. In my vision, I looked, there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence, given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So we see a gradual development of the idea of kingdom in the Old Testament. By the time we get to Jesus, the expectations were that the Messiah, when he came, would be connected with the coming of this kind of kingdom. A king would come, or a heavenly being would come as God's representative, that being the Messiah. There would be a physical Israel reconstituted fully, instead of just the remnant that came back after the exile, and there would be a new realm. That was the expectation when Jesus was around. Also, that God would punish Israel's enemies. These pagans, these Gentiles that have seen fit to usurp God's people in their land, and they would be dealt with by God, and David's messianic king, a Davidic messianic king, would reign, and the Israelites would have that power again, and that prestige would be restored. Also, the kingdom would be dynamic. In other words, it would be you'd live in it. It wouldn't just be a concept or just God as king. And that the Gentile dominance of the world would end, and finally God's people would dominate the world rather than be dominated by Gentiles. Now, if you think about it, in many ways, the prophecy we're looking at here is fulfilled by Jesus in what he says in Matthew chapter 28. Just think about these two passages side by side. Jesus comes and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." There's an eternal kingdom in mind here, spreading across the whole world. He is God's representative. He is the one with the authority, and he is establishing a kingdom, a different kind of kingdom. So this is what we have in the run-up to Jesus. So now let's talk about Jesus himself and what he said about the kingdom. Well, to give you an idea, here are the New Testament references to kingdom, beginning in Matthew and all the way through to Revelation. You see the frequency of the words occurring per verse in each book. And you will notice there that in Matthew in particular, there's a real spiking of the teaching of the kingdom, but also the Gospels in general. And it's scattered throughout the rest of the New Testament, with some very interesting references in Revelation, which we might come to on another class. But you see how much there is here. There are 175 references to the kingdom in the New Testament. Not 175 different verses, that's 175 references. Sometimes the references are within the same verse. the Gospel of Luke has one third of all the references to the kingdom in the entire New Testament. So if you want to understand the kingdom, you'll definitely want to study the Gospel of Luke. It's mentioned 149 verses in the New Testament. 149 times it's mentioned in the Gospels, 26 in all the rest of the New Testament books. Jesus thought the kingdom was more important in terms of his what he referenced, more important than just about anything else. It shows that it's important that we understand it. He preached it from the very beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, he went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was his starter message. It wasn't something that developed as he went through his mission. It was the very beginning. The kingdom is near. Indeed, this was the core of his purpose on earth in Luke 4. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He's not saying here, I was sent to go to the cross, though that's true. I was sent to conquer death, though that's true. I was sent to be risen, though that's true. I was sent to proclaim the kingdom. And indeed, aren't we sent to proclaim the kingdom? But are we ready? Are we equipped? Are we understanding of it enough to be able to do that effectively, I think is the question. So he preached that from the beginning. How did he conceive of the kingdom? He conceived of it as being dynamic. In other words, present and powerful, not just geographical. So we're not just talking about the reign of God, though that's included. Not just the reign of where God is and where he has sovereignty, but where he is present and where he is powerful. In Luke 11, Jesus said to those opposing him, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's come upon you. It's here dynamically, powerfully present. It's not just a future reality. It is a present and powerful reality. It was understood at the time of Jesus to be connected, and in his own mind, to being to the Son of Man that we looked at prophesied in Daniel. Entry is for all who wish it, and it is an imminent hope. It's right here. It's not vague, and it is not distant. And this kingdom demands an immediate response. Let's talk about his teaching on the focus of the kingdom, the character of the kingdom. What's it like? You'll recall, as you know the New Testament, that many of the parables say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of like. So part of what Jesus is doing in his teaching is showing us what the kingdom is like. He's not showing us in those parables everything about the kingdom, in the same way that none of us know everything about even our best friend or our spouse. We can tell someone a lot about them, we just can't tell another person everything about them. In the same way, none of the parables tell us everything. And that's why sometimes the parables might look a little bit contradictory or confusing when you put them side by side, because they're talking about different aspects of the kingdom. And we'll come on to some of those in the next couple of classes. However, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. He's telling us about the character and nature of the kingdom. The imminence of the kingdom in Luke 9. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I mean, it's now. It's approaching. It's almost here. It is here. This is really exciting, guys. Something exciting is going on. And therefore, because it's imminent, because it's present, it's time for those who listen to the message to make a decision. A decision is required. A decision is only the sensible thing to do. So in Luke 9, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Service, serving in the kingdom, not going to a heavenly kingdom when we die, but serving now. So there's a decision to be made now about your loyalties and about your commitment and your devotion. And the parables reflect those themes of making a decision for the kingdom and the presence of the kingdom. That it is here, it is dynamic, and it is with us. So some contrasts with the... And let's talk about the meaning, okay? So the meaning of the kingdom. It's a contrast between the Old and the New Testament understandings. In the Old Testament, it was understood as being the kingdom was just the Jewish people. Now, it's universal. It's for all peoples. In the Old Testament, it's understood to be a future hope. Now, it's understood to be close and present. In the Old Testament, it's understood to be an earthly kingdom with a geographical region or geographical reach, whereas now it is understood to be of eternal rule. Bit of a contrast there. Some of the common theories you may hear about the kingdom as to what is the kingdom, some will say that the kingdom is a purely personal internal thing. So you've got the kingdom, if it's in you, that's all it is. It's just you and God. It's that relationship, that connection with God. Some will still say that the kingdom is not really here fully, but it's about the future. Some will say that it's about the person making a decision. Some will say it's a mythical symbol. It's just a kind of a symbolic thing. It's not a real thing with a reality attached to it. Some will say that it's present in Jesus and with Jesus, not so much amongst us. And some might say that the kingdom is at present functioning as a precursor to the coming perfected kingdom, which there's truth in perhaps in some way in all of these. And that's another reason why the kingdom is hard to pin down as something you can summarize in a few words. But those are some of the predominant theories. Now, the kingship of God is the most common idea that people talk about when they talk about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the reign of God, the sovereignty of God. It is those over which and the places over which he has sovereignty and control, or his power is exercised without significant opposition, you might say. That's true, but there's a bit more to it than that. The idea of territory comes from the Old Testament, but was also promulgated more in the 19th century. And even amongst Jesus' followers, they didn't really understand, even his disciples didn't really understand the full nature of the kingdom while he was even with them. They didn't fully understand that, like he didn't understand quite a lot of things. Because they ask him in Acts 1:6, they gathered and said, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still haven't really understood it. And so it's Pentecost that reveals much more of what the kingdom is about as the kingdom is poured out and eventually, of course, on the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But the territory idea of being in or outside the kingdom has some validity as a concept, because the kingdom is connected with relationships. And if you see the kingdom as a relationship with God and those who have a relationship with God and us as a fellowship of those who have a relationship with God, and thus we are part of the kingdom, of course you can be in a set of relationships and you can be outside of a set of relationships. And in that sense, geographic language makes sense. You're in or you're out, because you can be inside relationships and you can be outside them. So there's a way in which that kind of language does work. For the rest of the New Testament writers, the kingdom seems to be primarily about the power of God, the victory of God, and a network of relationships. A state of affairs governed by people who are governed by kingdom values, which you might see most clearly taught in the Sermon on the Mount, either Luke or Matthew's version. If you really want to understand the kingdom, you need to study the Sermon on the Mount. That gives us the clearest idea of what the values of the kingdom are, rather than a new law. It's not about a new set of rules, but it is about values. One quote I liked that I thought was quite good on this: the community. What is the kingdom? It could be described as the community or people ruled by God and with whom he dwells, to some extent reality now, but to be fully consummated in the future. There's a lot packed into one sentence there. I think that's accurate. I'm sure it doesn't, again, say everything that one could say about the kingdom, but I think it's a fair summary. A community or people ruled by God, willingly, obviously willingly submissive and ruled by God, and with whom he dwells. He is present together with them, to some extent a reality. So there is a reality to this presence, but fully consummated in the future. Because all things, Jesus has authority over all things, but in this world there is still trouble. So it's clear that in the coming age there will be a time, that age will be one where there is no sin and there are no barriers to the fullness of God's rule. And also we now see as through a glass darkly, then we will see face to face. There will be another level of depth and a fullness to our relationship with God that has begun now, but will find its fulfillment in the next age. So there's something there with that. When is the kingdom come? Has it come? Will it come? When will it come? Did it come? Okay, so again, you type this into Google and you'll get a million websites with different people's theories. But timing, and I can't go through all those theories now, but it is clear that the timing of the kingdom was important in the day of Jesus, in amongst the people he was speaking to. They were concerned about it. And so, Luke 19, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Come on, isn't it now? Is it coming now? What? When are we going to get rid of these pesky Romans? Come on, isn't the kingdom coming now? When is it? So he told them a parable. Or also in Luke 17, asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, that was a hot topic of the day, Jesus said, it's not coming in a way that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And in that way, he's referring perhaps to himself, but in that way, also, he's referring again to the character of the kingdom, which we will talk more about next week, where the kingdom is small. It's like a mustard seed. It's not a conquering king. It's not a big king on a horse with a sword and an army. It's a mustard seed, or it's yeast working through. It's kind of invisible. It's more, looks insignificant, although it isn't. But that's how the kingdom is. It's not going to appear with trumpets and fanfares. It's come in me, Jesus is saying, this nobody from Nazareth, this carpenter bloke that you don't think anything of. I mean, there's a humility that's beautiful about this. I mean, I'm stereotyping, but I think speaking as a bloke, I'd rather like the kingdom come with fanfares and an army. And I mean, I like that idea of all that noise and fanfare and everything, but that's not the way of God, because that's about dominating people. God doesn't draw people into the kingdom by dominating them. He draws them by drawing them. He draws. He doesn't push. He doesn't beat. He doesn't force. He draws them by love, by the cross, isn't it? That's the weakness there of God, drawing people into the kingdom. And that's important for us. We'll talk more about that in another class. But the way that we reach out and teach about the kingdom and about God, it's a drawing rather than a forcing. So that's why it's insignificant, or it appears to be. It's not insignificant, but it appears to be insignificant. It appears to be almost non-existent. It's just a bit invisible. It is in your midst. In Matthew 12, if by the Spirit of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying it's kind of here. It is here in me. I have the power and the presence. I'm here. But of course, the arrival of the kingdom is not the same thing as its consummation. So, Jamie and Maria are getting married in two Saturdays' time, I think. Is that right? Yes. And, Maria will walk up the aisle, I guess, and, she's going to arrive. And you could say the wedding has begun because she's arrived. I was at a wedding earlier this year where the bride was an hour late. Exactly an hour. Like to the minute, which is kind of interesting. And the wedding ceremony was 2 hours long. So I don't know if that's planned. Angela, is that for... No, it's not. Okay. She'll not be that late. I'm sure she won't. But as the wedding, has it begun when she's arrived? Or has it begun when she's standing at the altar? Has it begun when the ceremony is... I mean, it depends how you slice that cake, right? But the arrival isn't the same as the end, or the same as the exchange of the vows. It's not the same, but it's all part of the same process and of the beautiful occasion. And so what Jesus is saying here, I'm amongst you, but it's not everything to do with the kingdom yet, but we're getting there, and this is the exciting time, and you need to make a decision, because the kingdom is here. So some of that is going on as well. Okay, let's go on to how. How can I participate? Well, this is the shortest section for tonight, because I think we know how we participate in the specific sense, which is water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 3, verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, and that's the Spirit. And that's one reason why, in a sense, the kingdom didn't fully come, or didn't come in its next phase until Pentecost, because the Spirit had to come for this to be a reality. Although Jesus himself, of course, was dealing with people personally, but in terms of the disciples and those who followed him and the way that they help people come into the kingdom, it's through water and then the Spirit that comes because of the water of baptism and all the things that go with that. So that's how we participate in the kingdom. What should be our response? We'll finish with this section just to think for ourselves a bit about what this means. We've covered a lot of material tonight. Some of it is familiar to us. Some of it may not be. We'll go on to other issues to do with the values of the kingdom and how we grow in the kingdom. As kingdom citizens, how do we become more kingdom-minded, kingdom people? And that will be the third class. But for tonight, just to finish with some thoughts on how should we respond to the presence of the kingdom and our understanding of it, I would offer three things, which are on the handout there. The first would be this, that we should be people that anticipate the ability to enjoy the abundant, eternal life now. We have eternal life now. We pass through death to get to the next phase of the eternal life, but our eternal life begins now. The Bible teaches that very clearly. Receiving the kingdom and receiving eternal life are the same thing. In Matthew chapter 19, with the rich ruler, he asks how to get eternal life, and what Jesus' response is, it's all about the kingdom. It's hard for the rich to get into the kingdom. It's the same issue, eternal life and the kingdom. And whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. So we have it. We have it if we've been born of water and spirit. So we should enjoy it. It's the abundant life. It's the John 10 life. That's what we've been offered. Not an easy life, but an abundant life. And it's up to us to find the way to enjoy it, to enjoy wearing the easy-fitting yoke that Jesus offers us to be yoked together with him. So there's an abundant life available. Secondly, because we can enjoy that abundant life now, we enjoy that abundant life through, at least in part, death of self. We don't get that abundant life if we're clinging on to a different life or our own life. And this is something that is a lifelong decision and reaffirmation. This is why seeking first the kingdom is not for someone just before they become a Christian. It's for everybody who wants to follow Jesus. We continue to seek the kingdom, which is continuing to seek a life of death, if that makes any sense. So that means being humble, accepting the kingdom like a little child, humble towards God's will for our lives. If we will be a disciple, we must deny our cross, ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. We are continuing to die. Not a self-centered denial of, well, I must not do this, that, and the other, but a Christ-centered denial of who I can become, and who I am becoming. So we enjoy the abundant life through death of self, which leads to an eternal impact. In Matthew 24, Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's his vision of what we are all about now. You and I, what are we doing? We have a message, the message of the kingdom. We have a mission to go and preach that, and teach that, and live that amongst other people. And our motive for doing that is the fact that the end will come. We don't know when it will come, but it will come. And it will come for us personally if we die before Jesus comes back, but the end of time or this age will come. And thus, because we have the abundant life and because we have surrendered self to Christ, therefore we can live a life of eternal impact, taking the message as a mission, motivated by concern for those who are lost. So those are the thoughts I had for us tonight as an introduction to the basics of the kingdom and what it is and what it isn't. Very likely this has raised as many questions as it's answered, and that's fine. So I would love to know if you've got any questions. Well, talk to me afterwards, because we'll finish now. But thanks for paying attention. Thanks for using your brain on a Friday night. And what the handout should help you if you want to reflect on that. Thanks very much. God bless you.